I am excited about this book, the Bible, of course, but the book of Revelation. There have been a lot of different views on Revelation over the years. Many people have pushed the book aside, saying it's an obscure, strange book, and we can't know what it really means. Others have said, well, the book was all about things that happened during the years of the Roman Empire leading up to 70 AD, when Vespasian and then Titus came down and destroyed Jerusalem. It's all in the past. We would call that preterism. There are some who would look at the book of Revelation and say, the whole thing is one gigantic allegory. It's all just a story about Christian experiences, and that we all go through different trials and different victories and different conflicts, and the whole of the book of Revelation is just an allegory on the Christian life. Well, I have a problem with many of those views. I personally believe that you can take verse 19, look there if you would with me, and I think verse 19 is an outline for the entire book. He says, John, I want you to write the things which you've already seen, and I think that refers to the stuff he saw in chapter 1, which is Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about Jesus today. It's a great subject. He is the ultimate subject, is he not? He is our God. He is our Christ. He is our Lord. We can't talk too much about him. He says, write the things you have seen. I think that's Jesus. John had, as a young man, embraced the Lord Jesus in the flesh. John was an eyewitness of the death of Jesus Christ. What better person to tell us about Jesus than John? And so he says, write the things you have seen, Jesus. Write the things that are, and I believe that would refer to the church. John got this revelation about 95, 98 AD. And so a lot of the apostles were gone. Jesus had been resurrected for 60 years. I believe John was pastoring in Ephesus, and that he, during one of the persecutions, was sent to this penal colony, this Roman penal colony called Patmos. It was on an island, a piece of rock just off the Turkish coast. So he says, write the things which are, and I think that refers to the churches, to the church age. And the letter specifically is to, the book specifically is to, seven churches. And we'll talk more about them and how what they are all about next Lord's Day. And then he says, write the things that will be. And I believe that chapters 4 through 22 are all future. I'm a futurist when it comes to the book of Revelation. I believe that God gave John something here that we can know what's going to happen in times to come. The first verse of the chapter says, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Is that what it says? No. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God gave to Jesus. This is a revelation to Jesus from God the Father. It is a revelation about Jesus. If you would study this book, you would study Jesus Christ. I believe that we will know much more about Jesus Christ at the conclusion of this series than we do today, because we will know how he acts and what he thinks about things that are wrong in this world. And we will know his justice. We will know his power. We will know much, much more about Jesus Christ when we finish this book. So it's a revelation to Jesus from the Father. It is a revelation about Jesus, and that is a story about Jesus Christ. But it's also from Jesus. It's a revelation that God gave the Father and Jesus gave to John, the apostle, that we might have it, that he gave it then to the churches. And so it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, that is my thesis, that is my agenda this morning, that we might see Jesus. What if during the worship service this morning we heard a loud noise and we turned to see who is creating that loud noise, and there stood in the flesh, visible for us to see, Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be an awesome experience? And that's exactly what happened to John. He said, I was on the island, and it was Sunday. It was the Lord's Day, he says. And I was there, and I was in this Roman penal colony as a prisoner. for the ministry of Jesus Christ, because I'm the pastor of the church over in Ephesus. And as a prisoner, I was worshiping on Sunday. I believe he says, when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, I think that means that John was having his own little church service. Maybe he had some other people there that were Christians. I don't know. But I do believe that John was praying and praising God and rejoicing in the goodness of God as a 90 or a 80-some-year-old man on a penal colony prison house. And as he's there rejoicing in the goodness of God, he hears this magnificent noise. And he turns, and there stands Jesus Christ. Now you say, are you sure it was Jesus? John lived with him for 3 years. I think he knew who he was looking at and who he was talking about. He turned and he saw Jesus Christ. And I believe here in Revelation chapter 1, we can see Jesus as John saw Jesus that day. So here we are looking through the eyes of a 90-year-old man 2,000 years ago. We would see Jesus. A revelation of Jesus Christ. If we saw Jesus today, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we would see first, number one, the Jesus that John knew. The Jesus that John had walked with. The Jesus that John had listened to for 3 years. The Jesus that John had observed do all those miracles. The Jesus that John knew, the God-man. And the first thing that John would tell us about that, and as I look at verses 5 and following from Jesus Christ, he says, grace to you, I'm in verse 4, and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. The Jesus John knew was eternal. John made that very plain when he said in verse 1 of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John heard Jesus himself say, behold, before Abraham was, I am. And John would write there in John 1, all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the creator. He was the one who made everything. Jesus is eternal. He didn't one day become the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. He ever was the Son of God. He ever was God. In the past, he is God today, and he will ever be God. There will never be, there never has been, in all of time and timelessness, a single moment where Jesus Christ was not completely God. And therefore, he has always been and is eternal. The Jesus John knew was eternal. The Jesus John knew was truth. He calls himself, in verse 5, the faithful witness. John would write in another place that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. A faithful witness is someone that you can believe. You hear someone tell a story, and sometimes you may say, well, I'm not sure if I believe their story. But a faithful witness, someone with the cognizant powers to realize what they've seen. Someone with the physical ability to observe something clearly. Someone with the integrity and the character in their heart and the sanity in their soul that they know what they saw and they can report it faithfully. This is a faithful witness, and what they say is truth. The Jesus that John saw was truth. He could be counted on. The writer to the Hebrews would say, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God speaks through Jesus Christ. He is truth. The Jesus that John saw was eternal. The Jesus John saw was truth. If we needed a witness today, let's put Jesus on this stand, because he is a faithful witness. The Jesus John saw was life. He says here in verse 5 that he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the prototype of life, everlasting life. Through Jesus, God has defeated our greatest enemy, death. Death is vanquished by the power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One sad day, the Lord Jesus came to a grief-stricken Martha. She was mourning so because her brother Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Jesus is life. He is the prototype of life. The Jesus that John knew was eternal. The Jesus John knew was truth. The Jesus John knew is life. The Jesus John knew is sovereign. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, he says in verse 5. There is no higher office than his. There is no promotion for him to seek. There is no chance for him ever to be upped by anyone else. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Jesus John knew is eternal truth, life sovereign. He is love. To him who loved us, he writes. John would write later in 1 John that God is love. Those who observe Jesus in his response to a dead Lazarus and the emotional turmoil of Mary and Martha, they saw Jesus cry, and those Jews said, "Behold, how he loved him." Jesus would stand and look over the city of Jerusalem, and as he did, he would weep and he would say, "Oh, how often I would have gathered you as a hen with her chicks, but you would not." We teach our little children, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What greater truth is there? What more permanent thing should rock our heart and our soul than to know that Jesus loves me? I heard a recording this week done by Paul Young, the author of The Shack. He went to a women's prison, and there in that women's prison, there were 40 copies of his book floating throughout this large max security women's prison. And he was brought in to speak. And he said that one lady came and just collapsed on him. Just was sobbing with grief. And she said, "Does Papa really love, delight in me?" And Paul Young said, "It was my privilege to tell her, he especially delights in you." Jesus loves. The Jesus that John leaned against was someone who was compassionate. The Jesus that John leaned against was tender. He was merciful. He was gracious. And it matters not who you are. It matters not what your history has been. It matters not what you think of yourself. It matters not what anyone else thinks of yourself. God is love, and that love is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ, the love of God, is demonstrated in the fact that Jesus died for us. There in verse 5, we see that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Jesus is Savior. That's my F there. Jesus John knew is eternal. He is truth. He is life. He is sovereign. He is love. He is Savior. He alone is Savior. There is no institution on this earth. There is no substitutionary person besides Jesus Christ. He alone is Savior. He alone could expiate our sins. He alone could take away the deepest, grossest stain upon our soul. He alone can scrub as the cleanser that would eradicate that. He alone is the sandpaper that could scratch out the scratches of our life and bring the grain back. He alone is the one who can restore the creation to its original purpose. It's interesting that one of the commentators points out that the verb tenses for both the loved and the washed give the idea of continuance and permanence. Jeremiah writes of Jehovah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." God never ceases to love, and therefore God never ceases to desire to be our Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world. He can't help himself because he is love. It is his very essence, it is his very being. Then God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God is manifested in the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's love, the Jesus that John knew was Savior. Number two, Jesus that John anticipated. If he was to reveal to us, if Jesus Christ was standing here today, John would have us to know this about Jesus Christ, that he is coming back. He promised he was coming back. That one day on the hill just outside of Jerusalem, John was there with the rest of the disciples. They'd spent 40 short days. Oh, they were quick. Short days with Jesus Christ. He was ever teaching them. They had seen the death of Jesus Christ. John had witnessed that himself. He had touched Jesus Christ again in the upper room. He knew Jesus Christ. He had walked away with Peter. He had seen Jesus again on the Sea of Galilee. He knew, and these days were intense. Tense, I'm sure. And then as he stood there, they were watching and talking with him. And then Jesus left. He just went up into the sky. And John and the rest stood there, their mouths hanging open, just wanting to go with him, wishing he would come back, wondering what was next. And then the angel comes and says, "This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven." And so Jesus tells us, John tells us of this Jesus that he saw here in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Just like I saw him go into the sky, he's going to come back the same way someday. And then note what he said, every eye shall see him. There was only a few dozen that watched him go away that day. There was only a half a dozen or so shepherds that showed up the night that he was born and saw him then. I believe the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ will be a secret affair, like a thief in the night. But when Jesus is revealed in all his glory to all the world, as it speaks in Revelation chapter 19, there is not an eye on the planet that will not see this event. You say, Pastor Leeds, now how can that happen? If it happens in North America, then somewhere over in India is on the other side of the globe. I don't know how it's going to happen. But one thing I know, everyone will see Jesus Christ return. Whether it's by our electronic media or whether God arranges it in some other way, I do not care. But John says here, and it says in other places, that every eye shall see him. And everyone will know that he is God, that he is victor, that he is everything that he says he is, that he is everything that God has ever said that he is who he is. So there is the God, the Jesus that John anticipated. Jesus will be universally known. Every eye will see him. Paul writes in his letters to the Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Jesus that John anticipated, the returning Savior, he will be universally known, but he will be particularly known by the Jews. Zechariah will write of that day, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yea, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Zechariah 12:10. I believe that prophesies that in the day that Jesus Christ returned, the Jewish nation especially, the Jewish race will recognize that Jesus is their Messiah, that he is their sovereign, their king, and their Lord, and they will embrace him today. If we see, they will embrace him in that day, not this day. The Jesus we'd see today if he came among us, if we saw a revelation of Jesus Christ as John saw it that day, we would see the Jesus that John knew, the God-man. We would see the Jesus that John anticipated, the returning Savior, universally known, particularly to the Jews. And then number three this morning, the Jesus that John saw on Patmos. If Jesus was revealed to us today, we would see Christ in the middle of the churches. I'd like to read for you. Dick did a good job, already read this text, but look with me and let me read again for you, beginning in verse 12 down to the first part of verse 17. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girthed about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, if we saw Jesus this morning, if he showed up here and we saw him as John saw him, we would not decide whether or not to fall down. We would not wonder what was appropriate or not appropriate. Should I stand for the bride or not? It's the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, is anybody else going to stand? The American flag is passing. I wonder what we should do. You know, in those instances, we traditionally stand, but we have a choice. And some people in some of those instances are either ignorant or they are rebellious and they won't submit to the culture. But in that day, when Jesus Christ is revealed in all his glory, and this veil of flesh is taken away from us, and we see Jesus for who he is revealed to us as John saw him on that day, we will not wonder what we will do. We will collapse at his feet, for we can do nothing else but worship the God who created us, revealed to us in all his glory, and all that he is, and all that he ever will be. We will fall and worship him. For we can do nothing else. The Jesus that John saw that day, who is in the middle of the churches, is awesome. He is awesome. I didn't know what else to say. He is completely pure. Look at the metaphors that they give. A metaphor is a comparison using like or as, going back to your freshman English class. The metaphors that he used here, he's as white as snow. He's just brilliant. His countenance was like the sun. Look at the sun, and it messes with our service, even though it's low in the sky in winter. But the brightness, the awesomeness of the sun, that's what his face was like, John said. He didn't say Jesus had the face of the sun. He said that when I looked at the face of Jesus, it was brilliant. He is awesome because he is completely pure. As you think of whiteness, brightness, you think of purity. He is completely pure. He is perfectly just. His eyes were like fire. John said they could burn right through my very soul. They looked at me with an intensity. They were like fire. And his feet, they were brilliantly brass. They were reflective of everything around, and they were harsh. They were strong. He is completely pure. He is perfectly just. I'm afraid sometimes we get the wrong idea of Jesus. We go into a church or we go into a house and we see a painting, somebody in the Middle Ages painted of Jesus Christ. And we see this man and we look at him and we go, that poor guy died. Or we look at him, we think, oh, what a kind man he was. Yes, he is love. He did die, but he is God. He is God, and as God, he is absolutely holy. He is never wrong. He is never wronged. He is absolutely right. He is perfectly righteous. He is impeccable. He is as white as snow. And as this, though he is love, he is just. He is judge. He is the Almighty. He is the sentence against every sin that has ever been committed. Yes, he took it on Calvary's cross. But for all those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, he will do right. Abraham one day, in talking to God himself, said to Jehovah, will not the God of all the earth do right? And the heavens ring out, yes, he will do right, because he can do no other, because he is absolutely, perfectly right at all times. This is the God who would be revealed to us if he would come back. He would say, well, I will appease him. I will appease him with my works. I will appease him with my righteousness. I will appease him with my best intentions, my best efforts. No! He is perfectly just. He is completely pure. There is no way. We have all, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, come short of his glory. There is no human being who has ever attained like unto his righteousness. And therefore, none of us could ever, ever, ever equal who he is. He is awesome. The Jesus that John saw that day on Patmos was commanding. He is assertive. That's the best word I could come up with. But again and again in this passage, Jesus gives commands. Don't be afraid. Write this. Do this. What is he trying to show? That he is in charge. He is assertive. And then I close this morning, the Jesus that John saw on Patmos is present. He's with us. Notice where he sees him. Does he see him on a hill far away? Does he see him in some distant place? No. The Jesus that John saw on Patmos that day was in the middle of the candlesticks. And he will tell us in verse 20 that the candlesticks there that I see, the lampstands that I see, they are the churches that I'm writing this letter to. Jesus is here. He's in the midst of the... And I like the part where it says, and in his right hand were seven stars. And then notice what he says. The seven stars are, they are the ministers of the churches. That's how close I get to be. He's in the midst of us. And he's holding us. He is present with us. This awesome, eternal God that we saw, that John knew, that John had held. This God who is coming back this someday, this Jesus who is returning, he is with us today. He's standing in the middle of the churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, he's going to write letters to them, like grandma does to someone in college. He's going to write letters to them and he's going to talk to them because he's got something he wants to tell them. He's with us. He knows what's going on in your home today. He knows about your checkbook. He knows about your marriage. He knows about your kids. He knows about your job situation. He knows about your aches and pains. He knows about how far you are away from your loved ones. He knows, because he's with us. He's here with us. Among the candlesticks, right in the middle of them, right in the middle, Jesus, that John saw at Patmos, is in the middle of the churches. He desires to be with us. What if he came today? What would we see? What would we know? I've told this story before. When I was in junior high school, my grandfather took me to see the House in the Rock. I was impressed. If you've been to that tourist trap down in southeastern Wisconsin, you know what I'm talking about. It just, the house itself is awesome, and then the collections, the musical instruments and all the butterflies and just everything that this man has put together in this place, it is just an incredible thing to go see. And I was just taken. So I came home as a ninth grade boy, and I told my friends, my best friend at that time was a guy named Alan Skogabol. He was 3 years older than me. We hung around some with his kid sister, who was 2 years older than me, and a single lady who taught in our school. So she was another probably 4 or 5 years older than Alan, maybe four years older than Alan. Her name was Linda. And Linda Kloss and Judy Skogabol and Alan, I told them again and again and again about the House in the Rock. I said, let's go see it. And they said, okay. And so on a particular Saturday, we got an Allen station wagon, and the four of us drove from Rochester, Minnesota, over to wherever that is in Wisconsin, Spring, and to see the House in the Rock. And as we drove that day, I started to panic. You know, as the kid of the bunch, I said to myself, oh no, what if they don't like it? What if I've oversold it? What if they're going to take money out of their pockets? You know, I think it was, you know, probably 12 bucks back then. And it's probably about 50 today, you know. I said, what if they don't like it? What if they take their money and they spend money on this and we get in here and they're going to think I'm a doofus? And, you know, all these insecure, this pride that I have inside of me, started worrying about what they'd think about me as we drove from Rochester to Wisconsin that day. We got there. They liked it. I can't do that today. I can't oversell Jesus Christ. I can't tell you that he's sweeter than you'll taste him and find him to be. I can't tell you that he's more real than he is. I can't tell you that he is more righteous, more holy, more perfect than he is. Everything I've said today falls infinitely short of who he is because it comes through a finite vessel. He is all in all. He is the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the keeper of all. He is music. He is light. He is brightness. He is life. He is joy. He is peace. He is contentment. He is everlasting satisfaction. He will fill your heart's desires so that you need nothing else, so that you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have all things. I have everything that I need. Everything I want is mine because I have Jesus, and I want to know him more and more and more. That's my life's goal. I can't oversell him because he is God. Heads bowed, please, eyes closed. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Perhaps this morning you say, well, Pastor, I'm a good person. That's not what I said. He is infinitely good. Is he your Savior? You say, Pastor, I belong to a church. Good. I hope you do. I don't care if you belong to this church, though. Do you know Jesus? Pastor, I was baptized. Good. You should be. But do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Have you accepted his death for your sins? Have you entered into a relationship with him? Are you growing in the word? Do you know Jesus? Pastor, my family, they're all Christians. Good. But that's not the point. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you entered into a relationship with him? Have you accepted him? Have you repented from your sins that you might throw your debt on him? Have you believed in Jesus? Not in America, not in your family, not in a church. In Jesus. He is God. He is all. He is sufficient for your sin. Have you received Jesus? You say, Pastor, not sure when you take away the rest of the stuff if I've really done that. Then perhaps this morning, sitting here, you might receive Jesus Christ. Make today your day of salvation, your birthday into God's family. There's no magic words, but if I would lead you, it would be something like this. You'd say in your heart, you would choose in your heart something like this: God, I believe Jesus is God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot trust my goodness to get me to heaven. I'm trusting Jesus today. I receive Jesus and Jesus only as payment for my sin. If you haven't done that, please. If today there's something inside of you, you say, well, Pastor, you're up there crying and doing all this stuff and you're strong-arming me. No. If you're feeling something strong-arming you today, count it as God. Count it as the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ.